Yeah, it is good to see each and every one of you. If you have your Bible, grab it and turn it to Joshua chapter 23. We're just going to go ahead and dive right on in. Here we go, verse number one. This is what the scripture tells us. A long time afterward. Now just stop right here because you're not going to believe it. There's actually some debate as to the timing of chapter 23. I mean, the writer tells us a long time afterward, but a long time after what? Now, the natural progression, you would think it was a long time after what we covered last Sunday in Joshua chapter 22, after the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were released and were able to head back home to their homes to the east of the Jordan River. But there are some out there that actually believe a long time afterward has a more natural link to Joshua chapter 13, because listen what the author says next there in verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. And so that phrase right there, when Joshua was old and well advanced in years, is the same exact phrase pretty much that was used back in Joshua chapter 13. And so this causes some scholars, some people to think and believe that the when of Joshua chapter 23 is after the distribution of the land when Joshua hands out the land to the 12 tribes. In either case, what I found interesting is sometimes we swat at gnats and swallow camels, right? Because what our focus really should be on in chapter 23 in that first verse is the word rest. God had given them the land. The battles had been over, been won for the most part, as we'll see here in a second. And now the people have rest. But what is going to be their focus now that they have rest? What are they going to spend their time and their energy focused on now that they have rest from their enemies? And this seems to be Joshua's concern here in chapter 23. Because it's one thing for Israel to stay on alert, right? When you're in battle mode, when you have a war against you, and you're fighting an enemy, you're staying on edge, right, for some 5 or 7 years during the conquest. It's a whole other thing to have that same alertness and edginess over the long haul. Now that you have rest. And in many ways, the dangers, right, associated with the rest will be harder and more challenging than the dangers were when they were in battle and they had an enemy. It's kind of like with driving. Many of you experienced it this morning, right? If you have bad weather, you're in a dense fog, you're in a terrible thunderstorm, right? Or you have ice on the road. Your driving habits change, don't they? For some reason, right? You're on alert. You're tense. You're on edge. Oh, I can't get too close to that guy. Well, they're going way too fast. You stay away from me. You know, are you tracking with me? I mean, you're just on edge. Amen. It's all very exhausting, very tiring at times. And you long for you to relax and things to return to normal. Yet, you should, even under normal circumstances, maybe not be as tense, maybe not be as on edge, but you still need to be on alert, whether you're on the highway or whether you're here in the city driving around. And this seems to be Joshua's concern to the people here in chapter 23. And so as my lovely wife told us earlier in the welcome, he assembles all the leaders together. This is going to be the second of three of his farewell addresses. And he begins his address by taking a look back. So keep reading, Joshua 23, verse number 2. So he summoned all of Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. Here it is, the baton passing moment. So in order to contrast himself with the other leaders, Joshua refers to himself as being old and well advanced in years. How old is he? Well, you're going to find out next Sunday if you haven't read the book yet or haven't read the last chapter. Joshua is 110 years old when he dies. And so if he and Caleb are of similar ages, remember, they're the only two out of the first generation that made it out of the wilderness into the promised land. And if Joshua and Caleb are similar ages, and Caleb was 85 back in Joshua chapter, where am I at, 14. It's quite possible we're talking about a long time afterwards as being some 20, maybe even 25 years after their initial entry into the promised land. So the people have had rest for some time, and Joshua is really old and advanced in years, but yet he tells them they have one thing in common. That even though their ages may separate them, they do have one thing in common. Let's pick it up again. Verse number 3, here's what he says. He's telling them, I'm now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. And so Joshua gathers them together, and he starts out by telling them, hey, you need to take a look back at what God has done for you. Not what God has done for your parents. Not what God did with that first generation and the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea and all the 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. No, he's basically telling them, all you have to do is look to your recent past, what God has done in your generation. Because you crossed the Jordan River. You saw the walls of Jericho fall. You had this great victory through the hailstorm at Gibeon. And so much more. He tells them that they are to take stock. Remember what God has done for them. And this look back, this remembrance, it's so much more than just nostalgia. So much more than just, hey, let's remember how the good days were, right? No, Joshua's encouraged them to look back in order that they can be reassured of their future, of where God was taking them, what God would do for them. Keep reading there in verse number 4. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Did you catch that? He's reminding them of what God has done in their past so that they will have absolutely zero doubts about what God will do for them in their future. God is faithful to do what he said he will do. He will stay true to his word. And you might be saying to yourself at this moment, because it's a question that I thought, wait a minute. Hold the phone, JD. What are you saying here? I thought you said the people had rest in the land. I thought you said all their enemies were gone, and now there's still more enemies to be fought. There's other things to be conquered, other people to be conquered. Yeah, that's exactly what Scripture is saying. God had indeed given them rest, but there was still more work to be done. Amen. The two are not contradictory. They're complementary. God disclosed to them from the very beginning, back in Exodus chapter 23. Listen to what he says to them in verse 29. He's talking to the people, and he tells them, way back in Exodus, I will not drive them out, talking about the Canaanites. I will not drive them out from you, from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possess the land. Can I get nerdy on you for a moment? Is that okay? on this cold day. You guys are probably like, my brain's not even awake yet, JD. Well, here's the thing. There's a theological term that scholars use for this, and it's called progressive sanctification. In other words, you are saved, you are being saved, and one day you will be saved. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in that moment, you're saved. You cannot be more saved than you are in that moment. But can I let you in on a little secret? He doesn't make you like Him in that one moment. And bit by bit, day by day, month by month, year by year, right? He slowly works on you to make you more and more into the image of His Son. It doesn't happen overnight. I'm closer to Christ now, and I hope I'm more like Christ now than I was 35 years ago when I went public with my faith with baptism. But guess what? This may shock you. I still have a long way to go. I thought my wife would say amen. She's not with me. I still have a long way to go. And it won't be until the Lord takes me home that I will, when I enter into that eternal rest, that I will be completely saved. Are you tracking with me? You see, God's goal, I'll just say God's goal. I was about to say Joshua's goal. God's goal here is not to necessarily explain the manner of the conquest and what the people are doing here. He's trying to provide them a basis of their confidence moving forward so that they will not doubt that God is with them. He wants them to be rest assured, to have that blessed assurance that He will help them in the future. And Joshua's grounds on that and for that is based on what God has done for them in the past. His actions and what He has told them before. What God has done and what God has said is the basis, the foundation for their faith moving forward. If God had done what He said He was going to do, well, I'm here to tell you, He will continue to do what He said He will do. People may come and go. Your circumstances in life may change. Your address may change. Your job situation may change. But God's word and His actions remain the same. God never changes. His work never stops. He's the same God. He's undiminished, right, in His faithful, steadfast love toward us and toward His people for His purposes. It doesn't matter what we're against. It doesn't matter what the future may hold. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? The scripture tells us, 8:31 in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? The apostle Paul writes his question and he answers, right? If God is for us, who then can be against us? And do you want to know the answer to that question? The answer to that question is no one. Nobody, no thing can be against us when God is on our side, because when God takes the field, the outcome is inevitable. There's no question on who is going to win. God is. He's faithful because He is faithful to do what He said He will do. Heaven and earth, Jesus said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? His word will never pass away. And Joshua is trying to stress this truth to the people, even back in the Old Testament. Listen to where he goes next. We're going to be skipping around here. Go to verse 14. Because he tells them, I am old, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know, we've taught this before several times, that Hebrew word yada, to know, experience. You know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. In other words, you have experienced for yourself God's word never letting you down.
Amen.
He's never reneged on any one of his promises towards you. He's never failed to meet any one of your needs. He is utterly dependable. So if he's done it before in the past, he's going to do it again in the future, no matter what that future may bring. No matter what kind of circumstance or situation you may be in. He's looking at their history, their recent history, their recent past, right? Not to have a trip down memory lane, but to motivate them moving forward in the future. Because the lessons that they've learned during this conquest, they're meant to motivate them and keep them sustained moving forward. It's meant to have an impact on their actions and their lives today. How they act, how they talk, how they behave. He's encouraging them to find fresh strength and encouragement moving forward. To keep trusting in God in any battle they may be up against, because God was faithful back then. He will be faithful moving forward.
Amen.
Once again, it's this obedience to God that is stressed here in Joshua. He's basically telling them that God has been faithful before. He's going to be faithful again. And because of God's faithfulness, I'm encouraging you to be obedient, to keep trusting in him. It's God's word and it's what he has told you, which is to be your guideline for your behavior and your actions moving forward in the future. Listen to what he tells in verse 6. Therefore, because of this, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. And here's what's striking about this statement, what Joshua just told them. It's the same exact demand that was placed on Joshua back in Joshua chapter 1. Listen to what God tells them back in Joshua chapter 1 as they are about to enter into the promised land. Joshua 1 verse number 7. This is what God tells Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And now here in Joshua chapter 23, as he's assembled all the leaders of the nation, he places them under the same exact commandment that they are to keep and to do all the law found that God gave to Moses.
Amen.
The point, because here's the temptation I think many of us fall into. I think the point that Scripture is trying to bring out is that there's not a separate standard for God's leaders than there is for just the normal everyday Christian. That what God expects out of me is somehow different than what God expects out of you. And what Joshua has just said to them, right, even though he's addressing the other leaders, he's seeing the leaders as representatives for the entire nation. And what God has told Joshua has now told the leaders and therefore all of Israel that this is the standard. You're to keep and to do all that is found in the law of Moses. All of us are to be obedient to God. There's not a double standard. And in verse number 7, Joshua really gets specific. Excuse me. Listen to where he goes, because this obedience is going to be very specific. Verse 7. Turning neither to the right to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. His focus on this obedience is a specific form of separation. They're not to be like everyone else. They're not to associate or have social mixes with the Canaanites that are still living among them. Why? Because this would only tempt them to be like the other nations. And they're not to be like the other nations. God had called them. God had set them apart to be His people. And later on, you'll see how appropriate this warning was. Because you'll find out in the book of Judges. And later on, when you're talking about the division of the kingdom, or you're talking about the northern kingdom falling to the Assyrians, or the southern kingdom falling to the Babylonians, the story was always the same. The crux, the crucible of why the people fell was because they began mixing with the pagan people among them, and that predisposed Israel to idolatry. In other words, they cheated on God. And Joshua stresses this moment to the people because it comes gradually. It doesn't just happen overnight. Yes, a good portion of the land had already been taken, but there is more yet to be possessed. And even though God is willing and committed to fight for His people had to be active in trusting and obeying Him each and every day. And this is going to require them, even in a time of rest, to be on edge, to be alert, to pay attention to their heart, to their actions, what they're doing, what they're saying. In other words, church, the battle was far from over. That's why he tells them in verse number 8 that they're to cling to the Lord. We touched on this a little bit briefly last week when we covered chapter 22. Cling in the Hebrew is perhaps the strongest adhesive in the Hebrew language. And as I mentioned last week, it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, to describe a marriage. A man is to hold fast to his wife, cling to his wife, stick fast to her so that they become one flesh. It speaks of total commitment, total devotion, and deep personal affection to another individual. And what Scripture has just said is that that is how we are to act with our Heavenly Father. Amen. That you, Joshua's telling the people that you've been this way during the conquest, during the battles. But now that God has given you rest, you are to continue to cling to Him, to depend on Him for your every need. Because if you don't, you will cling to something else. Listen to where he goes in verse 12, because it's very interesting. He uses the same exact word. He's talking, giving them a warning. Verse 12, "For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." He begins with this phrase, turn back, and it should immediately take you back to the wilderness years, the wandering years, because the people were constantly wanting to go back and return to Egypt. In fact, at one moment, they pack up their bags and they tried to head back themselves. And we'll find out next Sunday. This will really blow your mind. You'll find out next Sunday that there's still Egyptian idols that they have carrying around. I mean, it just blows my mind that after everything they've ever seen, that they're still carrying around idols in their knapsacks and in their tents. And Joshua tells them, don't cling to these other nations. Don't adhere to them. Don't become devoted to them. Because when you do that, you turn your back on God. You turn away from God's purposes in your life. And the picture is horrific. The image that Joshua is trying to portray to the Israelites in this moment. It's heart-wrenching because they are God's chosen people. They're his special possession. And the thought of them turning their back on God, cheating on God, and going to these other Canaanites, it's really beyond belief. Because to cling to them, to turn their backs on God, I mean, it would mean that they were denying what God had already done in their lives and in their hearts and turning away from his purposes for them moving forward in the future. They were to be a distinct people, separate from all others. That's probably why when Joshua gives them this warning, he reminds them yet again of all the victories that they've already experienced. Look at verse number 9. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. I mean, everything that they've experienced up to this point is proof positive of God's faithfulness to them, to never leave them, to never forsake them. That there's not going to be anything in the future that they encounter or have thrown at them that God cannot handle for them. It's not beyond his grace. It's not beyond his power. And so they're to keep trusting. They're to keep obeying. There could be absolute no complacency in their walk. You see, they have to be intentional during this time of rest. Listen to what he writes in verse 11. He tells them, be very careful, therefore, because of this, right? That's what therefore means. Because of this, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Don't just be careful, right? Be very careful. Other translations, if you look up that verse, use the word diligent. It tells me this, that in our relationship with the Father, there's not going to be anything in and of yourself that's going to cause you to automatically, right, or even natural, to love God. It's going to require attention and energy on your part. Sure, some days may be easier than others. But it's still going to require work and effort. And that's really the heartbeat of what we're trying to accomplish here coming up in 2 weeks. You know, I shared back in January about how I felt like God and with our church, there's still some growth yet left to have. That there's still another level for us to achieve in our relationship with the Father. That we need to level up. That we need to step up in our relationship with Christ. And so one of the ways that I felt like, that I really felt like the Spirit was given to me in helping to pursue this goal is that we're going to participate as a church in the season of Lent. And we're going to ask everyone to give up something for 46 days in order for you to fill that thing with Christ. I was having a conversation this morning about what we were going to be giving up. And I just made the reference that, you know, when you fast, if you're going to do like a food fast, you're not just skipping a meal to skip a meal and then fill that time with something else. Let's say you're going to skip breakfast and you're going to fast from breakfast. Well, instead of eating breakfast that morning, you need to open up your word. You need to spend time with God. It's not just about skipping a meal. It's about filling that emptiness with the Father. And so to kick things off, we're having an Ash Wednesday service on March 5th that evening where, yes, we're going to put ashes on your forehead if you want them. No, we're not becoming Catholic. No, there's nothing magical about the ashes. What is it? It's an outward sign of an inward commitment that you're making. Amen. You're saying to yourself that you're going to not just be careful, you're going to be very careful. You're going to be intentional for 46 days to love the Lord your God. Because As Joshua again reminds the people, the consequences of not clinging to God, the consequences of not being careful to love Him, would bring about disastrous consequences. Skip down to verse 15. We're going to start landing the plane with this. This is what he writes. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Case closed. That's the end of chapter 23. And for most of us, that's not how we would have ended the chapter. That's not how we would have ended the verse. We would have ended with verse 11 or maybe even verse 14. Because psychologically, it's better to end on a positive note than end on a negative one. But not with Joshua, because he's trying to stress there's really only two ways for you to live this life, for you to walk this walk. And Joshua wants to tell the next generation to leave no room for doubt or for question as to the seriousness of this issue. Because the God who has given them the land is the same God who can take that land away. Just as Joshua is arguing from the memory, the good memory of what God has done, now he appeals to them according to the threat of God's judgment. The chapter begins, right, with the people having rest, God's rest, and now it closes with God's anger. I scratch my head and I'm like, how do you end the chapter like that? We're supposed to end on a high note. But you know, it's no different of other passages found in Scripture. Psalm 95, listen to what the psalmist says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with the songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And everyone, amen. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. In his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Pretty good up to this point. Then he switches gears. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You see, talk about a wake-up call. I mean, the psalm was pretty good until we got to that last part of verse number 7 and following. The point, how you live matters.
Yes. Amen.
Obedience is better than sacrifice. God is faithful to forgive. Yes, absolutely. But he's also faithful to judge. And oftentimes, we view God's faithfulness only one-sided. We view God's faithfulness in terms of his grace, of his goodness, and of his mercy. That's all well and good and true. Amen, amen, amen. But he is also, church, faithful in his judgment. You see, it's a two-edged sword. He is faithful both in grace and in judgment. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So our motivation to be obedient to his word can be positive or negative. We either do it because of his goodness or we do it because of his judgment. Either way, both God's grace and the judgment should move us to be obedient, move us to be careful, to love and obey him. And that's Joshua chapter 23. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your faithfulness. But you would not be a just God. You would not be a righteous God if you were not also faithful in your judgment. So oftentimes, Lord God, as I just said, we focus on your grace and your mercy. We need to. There's also a double-edged sword with your faithfulness. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, we just ask that you speak to our hearts. Because even though we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved, you are still working on us. And one person, I believe, either here in this room or watching online, that doesn't want to be obedient to you because they love you. And so, Holy Spirit, we need your help in that. And so reveal to us in those next few moments, Lord God, those ways, those actions, those thoughts, those attitudes that do not line up to you, that do not make us look more like your son. Show us, Lord God, so that we can repent, that we could turn from our wicked ways, and that we could be careful to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So in these next few moments, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. For it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.